I love just saying that when I get up to preach, turn your Bibles. You know, there's a lot of preachers this morning that get up and preach and they never open a Bible. I don't know what they say. And I doubt seriously for God has called them. Because when God calls a man, the first thing he says to him, preach my word. So I take great delight this morning in asking you to open your Bibles. That's why we provide Bibles. If you've left yours at home or don't happen to have one, we provide you Bibles. In Ephesians chapter 3, and I want to begin reading again in verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. For this cause I bow my heart, I bow unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Our subject this morning is found here in verse 17, Christ dwelling in the heart by faith. And you and I have been advancing through this epistle. And one thing that I hope you noticed this morning with me, that we've not only advanced in this epistle, we've advanced to the point now where it's very difficult to get a hold of what the Apostle Paul is saying. If you read this epistle and you thought there were things in it before that was difficult to understand, well, we've reached the point this morning where you and I are getting into some things that's very, very difficult to grasp in our minds and in our hearts. Christ dwelling in the heart by faith, comprehending what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, being filled with all the fullness of God. What in the world do these things mean? I'll be honest with you, as I open my Bible from time to time, I look at these things and I'm almost tempted just to lay my Bible down and to say, I have no understanding of what this man is saying. And how can I know? And as I study this epistle, and I hope as you study it too, and we come upon these passages like this, I think this is some options that is before us. We have several choices, several options. The first thing you and I can do, we can just lay our Bibles aside. We can take them home and lay them on our shelf, lay them on our dressers, or wherever we keep them, and simply say with the Jews, these are hard sayings. Who can hear them? We won't even try. That's an option that you and I have before us. As your pastor, I don't have that option. If I quit reading, if I quit studying, I quit preaching. But I hope you say with me this morning, none of us has that option. None of us Christians has the option, just because we come to a difficult portion of Scriptures, just to lay the Bible down and say it's too difficult. We won't even try. We won't pray about it. We won't read the Scripture. You and I are living in a day of spiritual lethargy. spiritual laziness, spiritual sleepiness. I tell you, I think it's probably one of the most dangerous and perhaps the greatest sin of the church in our day. It takes strength to read these passages and to study on them and to meditate upon them. And it seems like the sin that's so afflicting the church in this day, we don't have the spiritual strength to do it. We're sleepy. We're lazy. Have you noticed that in yourself? That we can be involved in all of these worldly things and the cares of this life. But as soon as we sit down to meditate in the Scriptures, we become lazy. Or we go off to sleep. The Scripture says this, and it challenges us this way. Desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Desire this Word. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. I rejoice at Thy Word as they that findeth great spoil. But when we lose that desire, when we lose this rejoicing, when we lose the inner strength just to open the Bible up and look at these passages and say, I know it's a challenge, but I'm going to read it. I'm going to study it. Have we lost that desire, brothers and sisters? Have we lost the rejoicing at God's Word? That's called spiritual lethargy, sleepiness, laziness. Are we going to do that? That's the choice in front of us, isn't it? That's an option that we have. Another option that we have is this, just to skip over these passages. We don't understand them, say, we'll just skip over them. We'll dwell on things that's easy. We know the passages that's easy to understand. We've read them for years, haven't we? Sometimes when I, be honest with you, when I get in a jam and I can't think and I have nothing else to preach on, I'll run to some of these easy scriptures. And I'll grab one of them. There's a pastor friend of mine telling me years ago that he got three different preachers to preach three different nights. And the only night each preacher could be there is the night that he was preaching. And he said all three preachers preached from the same text, the rich man and Lazarus. And you know why they preached from that text? It's easy to understand. It's sort of self-explanatory. Now you and I can do that. We can take our Bibles and we can go to these easy passages and we say, well, I've read that and that's enough. You know, there are passages in Scriptures that I don't much blame a person for not reading. They're full of symbols. You read over in the book of Revelations and you say, Bruce, I don't understand those things. I don't blame you, and don't blame anyone, for not dwelling in the book of Revelation. It's just so full of symbols. But these epistles aren't full of symbols. They're not full of these locusts and horned dragons and all of that. It's plain. Plain words, it's just difficult to understand. We can be blamed if we set these epistles aside and don't labor to understand them because they're difficult. Another option we have before us is this. We can do this. We can realize that it's God's will for us to confront these difficult passages and seek, at least in a measure, to understand them. We can not be discouraged about it all. We don't have to be faint-hearted or think, well, these passages are for the preachers. These are for our teachers. They're not for the preachers, brothers and sisters. They're not just for the teachers. They're not just for the commentators. They're for you and they're for me. That's an option that we have. We have this option to say, these scriptures are written to me. And I'm going to seek to understand them. It's God's will that I do so. Now, how do I know these scriptures are written to you and me? Well, he tells us here. Look again in verse 18. Look what the apostle said. That you may be able to grasp, to understand with all saints. See that? What is the depth and the height and so on? This is written to every saint. You remember I told you when we first started this book, I made mention of who this epistle was written to? It was written to children. You read the 6th chapter and the first thing he does is speak to the children. There were young people in that congregation whom the Lord had converted, and they were saints. He speaks to the slaves. Probably a great majority of these saints in this church were slaves. You read that in the 5th chapter. And masters and parents, common people. Common people. We need to remember that, don't we? Remember that. Next time you look at this and say, well, that's a difficult passage. He must have wrote that for the theologians. No, he wrote that to you, Clarence. All saints. If you're a saint, this is written to you. When you read here that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, you say, what in the world does that mean? Well, it's written to you. Read it. I think the secret to have a heart knowledge of these precious truths is found here again in verse 16. And we go right back to this. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, the riches of His knowledge, His grace, His wisdom, His strength, that you would be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. What do we have to understand these passages? You know what we have to have? The author to teach us. That's it. Turn in here, you simple, and pray to this end. Lord, teach me. Teach me. I think the risk that you and I take by not reading and meditating on these passages outweighs the difficulty in studying these passages. What's the risk that we take if we don't read these passages? What's the risk that we take if we don't truly study them and seek to understand what they mean? I tell you, we'll be left behind. We'll miss out on a lot of blessings. And that's so. Did you ever get behind? When I was in school, I never will forget this. When I was in grade school, the fifth and sixth grade, I didn't even have a book assigned to me. Could you imagine that? We had a teacher, a new teacher, just got out of college, and he should have never been allowed in the classroom. Never even issued the first book. And I got so behind in the fifth and sixth grade, I never did get caught up. My parents, I guess they didn't have understanding enough to do for me what so many of the parents did for the other classmates. Pull them out and put them in another school. I don't want that to happen to me spiritually, do you? I don't want to get behind. I want to read these things and meditate upon these. I want to grow with you. I don't want to be a spiritual dwarf 20 years from now. With that in mind, how do you and I approach these scriptures? How do we approach these scriptures, these difficult scriptures? How in the world do we begin to approach them? Are you with me this morning? When you read these, do you understand what these scriptures mean? I don't either. That's the problem I have. Well, how can we approach Him? How can we approach Him without being discouraged and just give up? Well, let's approach it this way. First of all, just remember this. Remember these two things. It's God's will that we do approach Him, because they're written to all saints. Remember that. It's God's will that we do it. So don't be discouraged in it. And secondly, remember what I said in verse 16. The Spirit is able to teach us. He may do it a little here, He may do it a little there, but He's able to teach us. Remember that. Just before you sit down to read, pray, Lord, teach me. Lord, open my eyes that I may understand what this means. And thirdly, do this. Approach it this way. Just begin by slowly reading these passages. That's the best way we can approach it. Just by slowly reading these passages. Don't read 5 or 6 verses. That's why we get confused sometimes. Read it like this, that Christ may dwell in your heart. And then go back and read it again. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. Well, we may not understand that fully, but what does that do to you just to read that? That Christ may dwell in your heart. Isn't that wonderful just to read it? It encourages you to go ahead and dig deeper, doesn't it? Because it's so appealing. The Son of God, the Lord of glory, the King of nations, the Governor, may dwell in my heart. Oh, how appealing that is to the soul. Just to read it slowly. You know, we see this happen all the time. It happened to me, and it's happened to some of you. When you're young, you meet somebody, a young man meets a young woman, and they begin to spend some time together, and they begin to care one for another. They begin to love one another and like one another. And just an occasional visit isn't enough, is it? Having a date isn't enough. Going out to dinner isn't enough. They want to take the next step. They want to be married. Why? They want to dwell together. They enjoy one another's company so much, they say, let's just move in. Let's just get married and move in and dwell together. You're the first person I want to see when I wake up. You're the last person I want to see when I go to bed every night. I want to dwell with you. Why do they do that? They enjoy one another. They love one another. They like one another. Most friends that you and I have, they're friends. They're really friends. But you and I would never want them to move in with us, would we? We wouldn't be friends long, would we? But how many of you have had, or maybe you do have, a precious relative? I mean, you have a dad, or you've had a dad, or you've had a mom, or you have a mom, and that person is so dear to you and so precious to you, you would take them in a moment. And keep them and let them dwell with you in your house, because that's how dear they are to you. You'd have done that with your dad, wouldn't you? In a New York minute. And you wouldn't have cared at all, would you, Clarence? I told my dad that. I told your mother that, didn't I? We love you. Man, you can move in with us. We'd love to dwell with you every day. How much more this heavenly friend? How much more this holy friend, this kind friend, this pleasant friend, how much more desirable, how much more enjoyable would it be for Him to move in? Not just in our house, but in the heart. Can you imagine that? Christ in the heart. If He came to dwell in your house, when you left, you'd leave Him in the house. But when He's in the heart, wherever you go, He's with you. They're abiding in your heart. Ain't that wonderful? Just think about it that way. We may not be able to get at the depths of what it means for Christ to dwell in the heart, but we know this. It has to be something glorious. It has to be absolutely wonderful for Jesus Christ to dwell in the heart. And this word dwell, it means to abide, to reside, and to take up permanent residence. Now you and I know the doctrine. We know the doctrine of the indwelling of the Spirit of Christ. Christ dwells in the heart. We know the Scripture teaches that, don't we? We know the doctrine, and we need to be settled upon that. Every true believer has the Spirit of Christ in his heart. There's no such thing as being a believer and not being born again. There's no such thing of being a believer and not having the Spirit of Christ. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. As soon as a man looks to Christ, Christ comes into the heart by His Spirit. We know that. We're settled on that. But that's not what this is talking about. It's more than just the doctrine that we believe and understand of the indwelling of the Spirit. It must be more than that. Paul had already dealt with that in the first chapter in verse 13. When you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So he must be talking something more than just the doctrine of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And he must be talking something more than just the assurance of having the Spirit of Christ within you. What does the Spirit of Christ do within us? One of the things He gives us assurance, doesn't He? The Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're children of God. But He means more than just the doctrine of this indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and He means more than just having the assurance. We don't exclude those two things, but this is more. It must be more. And what is it? Verse 17 speaks of the fellowship, the communion, not just the assurance that we need as children of God, that He's dwelling there, but it's the communion, it's the fellowship that we have with Him as He dwells there. I want you to turn over to a couple of passages of Scripture, women. I want to read you a couple of songs. Turn over with me to John chapter 14. Brother Glenn has been studying these passages in the last few months. But look here in John chapter 14, and I want you to hold verse 16. You and I have these songs in our songbook, and if you've got opportunity and you have some old songbooks around your house, especially by these men like John Newton, Isaac Watts, and Joseph Hart, you read some of the songs that those men wrote. And they explain to us in their songs something about what it means for Christ to dwell in the heart. You look under the headings of their songs as assurance or joy or peace or rejoicing or something like that. And they talk about this Christ abiding in the heart and something about what it means. Let me read you a couple of passages. John Mason said this, "God is my exceeding joy," was the name of this song. And he says this, "Where Christ doth dwell, sure heaven is." Now that tells a lot, doesn't it? Where Christ doth dwell, sure heaven is. That's why Newton wrote that song. Prison would palaces prove if Jesus would dwell with me there? Is he honest in making a statement like that? What had he experienced about Christ dwelling in him that would make him say, Lord, I could be in a prison, but if you would dwell with me there, it would be a palace. That's what we're getting at. That's what Paul is saying. That's what it means for Christ to settle down in the heart. Abiding there in the soul. Mason said, where Christ doth dwell, sure heaven is. And singing, there must be. Since, Lord, thy presence makes my heaven, whom should I sing of but thee? Thy presence makes my heaven. Ain't that amazing? Thy presence, your dwelling in my heart, it makes this heaven to me. Do you understand anything about that? We may not explain it, but maybe we've experienced something of it. Thy presence makes my heaven. I sometimes think that heaven would be hell without Christ. And I think hell would be heaven with Him. That's how we value His presence, ain't it? His dwelling within our heart. I have another book. Before I read that passage, I have another song. Let me read three or four verses here. I don't know who this fellow is that wrote this song, but it's page 58 in our song. But let me just read three or four verses before I read my text. Jesus, the very thought of Thee with sweetness fills my breast. But sweeter far Thy faith face to see and in Thy presence rest. Nor voice can sing, nor heart can frame, nor can the memory find a sweeter sound than Thy blessed name, O Savior of mankind. O hope of every contrite heart, O joy of all the meek, to those who fall, how kind Thou art, how good to those who seek. But what of those who find? Now listen to this. He said, how good You are to those who seek. And then He says, but what of those who find? Ah, this nor tongue nor pen can show the love of Jesus, what it is. None but His loved ones know. Have we experienced that? None but His loved ones know. That's what Paul is saying. That you may be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell, settle down, abide in your heart by faith. Look here at my passage. Look here in John chapter 14. And look in verse 16. I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, dwell in you. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but you know Him. For He dwelleth with you, and soon He shall dwell in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I'll not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. See that? I will abide in him and manifest myself to him. In verse 22, Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, the other Judas, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now that's wonderful, ain't it? That's what Paul is talking about. That Christ may come into your heart in a way of fellowship, in a way of communion. to manifest himself, to make himself known to you, that he lives there, he abides there with you in his heart. Look in chapter 6 of John right quickly. Look in John chapter 6 and look in verse 54. Look in verse 54. Whoso eateth, and let's read this like this. Whosoever is eating my flesh, and whosoever is drinking my blood, hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He that is eating my flesh, and is drinking my blood, dwelleth in me, and I in him. See that? It's something that's taken place. It's more than just having that one time assurance that he saved us. It's more than just knowing the doctrine of the indwelling of Christ, the Spirit of Christ. It's this fellowship. It's this communion. It's Christ abiding, dwelling in the heart. Isaac Watts had this to say about it. Lord, what a heaven of saving grace shines through the beauties of thy face and lights our passions to a flame. Lord, how we love thy charming name. When I can say my God is mine, when I can feel thy glories shine, I tread the world beneath my feet, all that the world calls good and great. While such a scene of sacred joys our raptured eyes and souls employ, here we would sit and gaze away a long and everlasting day. Ain't that wonderful? These men experienced what Paul said by Christ dwelling in your heart. I can't explain it, but these men experienced it. Now there are people, I realize while I was looking at this and studying it, there are people that downplay these songs. I know people that read songs like that and they say, no, those guys didn't experience that. And they even downplay these scriptures. They try to explain some of them away. But I have only one question to ask people that downplay these songs as if these men were being dishonest with us. And they downplay these scriptures and explain them away. I've got only one question to ask those people. How would it feel? What would be your heart attitude if you could live in the knowledge and the reality of the Son of God actually dwelling in your heart? Wouldn't you rejoice? Wouldn't that have some profound effect upon you? Couldn't you say here with this man, here we could sit and gaze for one long eternal day? There's been people that have experienced this. There have been people who desired this. You remember when those two disciples were on the road to Emmaus, one of our favorite places, Luke chapter 24. The Lord Jesus had raised from the dead. They were so sad. And the Lord came along and he was walking with them, but they didn't know it. Aren't we that way sometimes? If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, Christ dwells in your heart, but you may not even know it. You may not be aware of it. That's not what Paul's talking about. He wants you to live in the reality of it. And here the Lord Jesus, the resurrected Christ, was walking with these two disciples. And he said, why are you so sad? They said, well, we thought Jesus of Nazareth was the Savior. Now they've killed him and he's gone. We're all confused about it. We don't understand. And finally he said, you poor fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all those scriptures the things concerning himself, all the way from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And when he got there where they lived, he made as though he was going on. He just kept on walking. And you know what the scripture says? Now here's the desire. Here's this thing that I'm talking about. They got a hold of it. They said, wait a minute. The scripture says they forced him. They constrained him. And here's what they said to him. Come and abide with us. You know what that word means? It means to dwell with us. Come and stay with us. We got a house right here. We want you to live with us. And the scripture says he went in and they cooked a meal. And while he was sitting there eating with them at the table, breaking bread and giving thanks, their eyes were open and they knew him. They knew him. Wouldn't it be amazing if we could experience that? I've never known anybody, not even those two dear disciples, that lived in that experience. I don't know of anybody that's ever done it. I doubt if the Apostle Paul did it. But wouldn't it be wonderful to let that be our aim? Wouldn't it wonderful to pray to that end? To study to that end? What is my goal in this life as a Christian? I want Christ dwelling in me. I want to say what these songwriters have said about the joy and the bliss and the glory of it all. No, I never knowed any man to stay there. But I tell you, it'd be an aim to shoot at, wouldn't it? Be a target to set in your eyesight. How much you and I gain by believing. How much more we could gain by having a stronger faith. And how much we lose by our doubts and our unbelief. Paul said that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. You see why he says you're going to need the Spirit to strengthen you? If you're going to enter into the experience of Christ dwelling in your heart, it's going to be determined a lot by your faith. Your faith in Him. Your faith in His Word. And it's going to take the Spirit to strengthen you to enjoy this and live in this reality. Peter was out walking on the water. The Lord said, come to me, Peter. And here's a man, just like us, that got out and was walking on the water. And he began to look around and took his eyes off of the object of faith. Faith is not in faith, is it? Faith is in a person. Faith is in this Word. And Peter started looking around, and what happened to him? Down he started to sink. And the Lord reached out and got him and pulled him back up and said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? What could Peter have done? What could he have done if he had kept his eyes on the Master and hadn't begun to look around? Why, he could have skipped on those waves. He could have run. He could have turned flips. He could have made it to the Savior and hugged Him. I'm not concerned about walking on water, and you're not either. But I am concerned about this. Christ dwelling in my heart by faith. I don't want any signs. I don't want to speak in tongues. I've got one tongue and it's got me in enough trouble. I don't need another. But I want faith that is strong enough and effectual enough, set upon the Savior, upon the promises of His Word, that will bring Christ to my heart and dwell there. That's what I want. A couple of more songs in closing. Newton made this statement. Though sometimes unperceived by sense, by faith, listen to this now. Though sometimes unperceived by sense, faith sees Him always near. A guide, a glory, a defense. Then what have you to fear? It's faith that sees it. It's faith that embraces it. Listen to this one verse of Psalm. This is found over in page 66 of our Bible. Just one verse. O restless spirits, our restless spirits yearn for thee. Wherever our changeful lot is cast, glad when thy gracious smile we see, blessed when our faith can hold thee fast. How is Christ held in the heart? By faith. Faith holds him fast. Faith constrains him to stay in the heart and manifest himself. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Let's pray.